Good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. And if you do not have one of the charts on the Feast of Jehovah, slip up your hand and leave it up until someone brings you a copy. I see. Keep up your hand, please. Leviticus chapter 23, along with having the chart before you. And let's come down to verse 9, please. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land, which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf, an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord, and the meat or meal offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. Come down, please, to verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the Sabbath, the 7th Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be a fine flour, they shall be baken with leaven, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams, they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering or meal offering, and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Let's go to the New Testament, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will be looking at some other scriptures as we go along, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, as you know, is the great resurrection chapter. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Keep that word slept in your mind, please. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Christ honored the feast of Passover by dying on that day as God's selected lamb. John the Baptist said, as he identified the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, the Savior of sinners, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So the Lord Jesus honored Passover by dying on that day. And as we have briefly emphasized, the Lord Jesus took upon him, or more specifically, the Son of God took upon him the form of a servant. He took upon him human flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took upon him human form that he might die for us and as us at Calvary. God impressed upon Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17 that he was to have no confidence in the flesh. And he was ordered to cut away part of his flesh, which was used as a covenant sign to all those boys born to Judaism. They would be circumcised the eighth day. And that would be a constant reminder that they were to have no confidence in sinful flesh. Our confidence is in the Lord. When we come to such portions as Philippians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 2, we realize that the circumcision that we Christians have in and through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is not some rite or ritual in cutting away part of the flesh, but the realization that when our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died at Calvary, God judged sin in flesh. And put sin away, as far as he was concerned. And so, to what extent the Jews of the Old Testament economy realized the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of Christ in all of the feasts, I don't know. But we have some realization today, don't we? The Lamb of God honored Passover by dying on that day. He was buried according to Scripture. Which brings us to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For we are made to realize that He dealt with sin and took it away. And for us who are sheltered under the blood to enter in communion and fellowship with God, we must be holy. And God sets us apart. He makes us holy. He sanctifies us positionally in Christ, and what we are positionally, we are to be practically. God said, "You be holy as I am holy." And the joy and privilege of entering into fellowship with God, expressed in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as the people that night feasted upon the Lamb. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. The Lord Jesus Christ honored the feast of first fruits by rising from the dead on that day. It was the day after the Sabbath, that is, after Passover. It was on that day, the first day of the week, that that sheaf of first fruits was offered as an offering to the Lord. It was the recognition and the acknowledgement that the Lord deserves the best. He is worthy. And it was a feast of dedication. He deserves the best. You see, it was an acknowledgement of His goodness. The people were thankful, should have been, for what they had and what they were able to enjoy. Now it's harvest time, a time of plenty. And so it was that recognition and the acknowledgement of the goodness of God. And so it was a time of dedication. But the Lord Jesus honored the Feast of First Fruits by rising from the dead on that day. I think of the priests back at that time waving that sheaf of first fruits there with that torn veil in the temple. And the Lord Jesus Christ alive from the dead. Well, God wants our best. But now, in thinking of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe at this point, I should have you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And let me read one or two verses to which I have referred. Colossians chapter 2, and come down to verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness, the pleroma, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, all that God is in His fullness dwells in bodily form in Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete. It's from the same word. Ye are filled full. That word fullness, pleroma. And fill full in Him, which is or who is the head of all principality and power. You see, because the tomb is empty, we are full in Christ. In Him also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Now, some of you English people might help me at this point. But if my mind serves me correctly, and increasingly it's not, it was the British who came up with this procedure of recovering sunken vessels. And I'm not sure what they called that procedure. I believe it was the Poseidon procedure or something like that. Now, if you know the name of that procedure, let me know. But it was the British, as I understand it, who developed this. Through ballast, they would sink a vessel to that site where they wanted to retrieve the sunken vessel on the bottom of the ocean floor. Having sunken that one vessel on purpose alongside the one they wanted to retrieve, they would strap the two together. And then by filling that one they purposely sank with air, they were able to bring that vessel up, but the other one came up with it. I want you to think about that. I like that illustration. Because it reminds us of Hebrews chapter 2, is it about verse 11? He that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified, are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call us brethren. We believers, we Christians, are crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. We are buried with him. Romans 6:4, and as we see here in Colossians chapter 2. And we are raised with him. So far as God is concerned, it is already an accomplished act. We have been raised with him and made to sit with him in glory. That is our position before God. And God sees us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight in Christ. So we have been crucified. We are so identified with Christ. We have been crucified with him, buried with him, and raised with him. Now look at Colossians chapter 3. If then, or since then, ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. In thinking of the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection is a proof. It is a proof of his authority. It's a proof of his lordship. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, he is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And his bodily resurrection proves the virgin birth. What would the virgin birth mean to be hopelessly swallowed up in death? His resurrection proves his authority. Not only so, his bodily resurrection is a proof of our acceptance. Romans 4 and 25. He was raised for our justification. Godet said, in the same way Jesus died for our offenses, merited condemnation, he was raised because of our accomplished justification. And so his bodily resurrection is a proof of our acceptance. He was raised from the dead. We are raised from the dead. But we see also from Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, his bodily resurrection is a pattern of our holy life. If we've been crucified with him, buried with him, and raised with him, then we are to live this new life, a life to his honor and glory. Remember we read, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. His bodily resurrection is the power for Christian character and service. Paul impresses upon us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, that the power of God that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that operates in us, believers. And so it is the power for Christian character and service. And his bodily resurrection is a promise, or it contains a promise, if you please, of our resurrection. You see, when the priest in the Old Testament days took that sheaf of first fruits and offered them to the Lord and presented them to the Lord as he waved them before him, that was a promise that there is more of the harvest to come. Now remember, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. But that is not the case, because he has been raised from the dead. We serve a living Savior. Now it is interesting that the first fruits speak of Christ's resurrection and a pledge that the rest of the harvest is to come. That terminology is used. Christ is the first fruits. When it was time to reap the fields, the first fruits presented to the Lord. There were three stages of that harvest. Christ the first fruits, or the first fruits of the harvest. And that finds its fulfillment in Christ, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then came the harvest, and you will see on further down in Leviticus chapter 23, that when the people reaped the fields, they were to round the corners. They were to leave some on purpose for the poor, for the unfortunate. And then later, those corners were reaped, and it was called the gleaning. Now, the Bible teaches two resurrections. John chapter 5 and verse 29 speaks of the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Some people read that and see just one general resurrection. We do not. I want you to look at your chart. When we go past the Feast of Weeks, we have on the chart here this present age. I am convinced. We are convinced. Many of us here are convinced that God stopped his dealings with the Jewish people. He set aside. He's not through. We'll touch upon this later because of his covenants. He's not through with the Jews. Some would have us to believe that. But he stopped his dealings with the Jews as a nation. And we're living in a parenthesis. And the reason we refer to it as that is because in thinking of Daniel chapter 9, we believe we are living in between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. That week in the Hebrew is Shabuah. In the Greek is Heptad. It simply means a collection of seven. If I were to mention 12, or if I were to mention the word dozen, immediately you would think of 12, unless it's a baker's dozen. But if I were to mention dozen, you would say in your mind 12. When the Jew heard the word Shabuah, he would think of seven. Seven what? Well, we believe 7 years in this case. We believe we're living in this parenthesis between the 69th week of years and the 70th week of years. That is, God has stopped the clock in his dealings with the Jewish people. He's going to take his dealings up at the end of this present age as depicted on this chart. But we're living in this time known as the day of grace or the acceptable year of the Lord, during which time believers are being called out. God is gathering a community of believers known as the church, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will see in Romans chapter 16, down toward the end of that chapter, that the church, being a mystery, that it was something that was hidden from the foundation of the world. I remember being with Brother Robert Little on one occasion. We were together at a conference, and he was telling about a doctor, I believe it was, in Minnesota. I believe that's where the doctor was from. And he was a community doctor, and he knew everybody and a good bit of their business. And a woman was trying to get some information from the doctor about someone else. And she said, "Doctor, now, weren't you over at so-and-so's house a week or so ago?" He said, "Yes, I was." "Well," she said, "do you know anything about this and that?" And so she asked him and tried to get some answers from him. He said to her, "Can you keep a secret?" "Oh, yes," she said. "So can I," said the doctor. And that was the end of that. Well, God can keep a secret, and he kept a secret concerning the church from the foundation of the world. He used the Apostle Paul particularly to reveal this mystery of the church, which began on the day of Pentecost, as we'll see when coming to the Feast of Weeks. But keep that in your mind. The church was a mystery. Now, the reason I say that and emphasize it is because when Jesus was upon this earth, those Jews who believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees were among those who did not, but those who believed in the resurrection knew of only one resurrection. If there is going to be a resurrection in connection with those who are gathered out during this church age, which was a mystery from the foundation of the world, then that would have been a resurrection that they would have known nothing about. Are you with me? Thank you. I don't mean to be insulting by asking you the question. You're probably way ahead of me. Thank you for being so kind. So those Jews who believed in the resurrection knew of only one resurrection. Turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 11. You remember, Lazarus loved, the Lord Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. And they sent word, the sisters sent word to the Lord Jesus that Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, was sick. The word they used in that message to the Lord was phileo. He whom thou lovest is sick. And we read, now Jesus loved. That's verse 5, isn't it? They said in verse 3 of chapter 11, Lord, behold he whom thou lovest. Behold he whom thou art, I'm going to say fond of. I'll use that word. When Jesus, now verse 5, now Jesus loved. That's agape. He really loved them. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But you know the story. Lazarus died. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, Lazarus is asleep. Oh, they thought he was resting in sleep. No, the Lord Jesus said plainly, he's dead. Whenever the word sleep is used in connection with the believer's death, it always speaks of the body. At the time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, the bodies of those saints which slept arose. So the Lord Jesus said, Lazarus is sleeping. Oh, they said, well, he's resting in sleep. No, he said, he's dead. I'm going to awaken him. Sometimes we are asked, well, where do we find the first mention of the Lord Jesus coming again? And oftentimes the answer is John chapter 14. I believe it is alluded to in John chapter 11. Keep in mind what Paul said, and let me, as a good Jewish boy, let me use my hands as I talk, okay? Paul said, the dead in Christ shall be raised. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Some people say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. It is in the Latin version. That word caught up is rapiomor, from which we get our word rapture. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. I believe that is alluded to here in John chapter 11. Look at verse 21. The Lord Jesus came to Bethany. And when he came to Bethany, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's the only one she knew anything about. This other was a mystery. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead. Now note this. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? As if to say, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean, going to die and never die? I don't understand what you're talking about. But I believe thou art the Son of God. As if to say, my confidence is in you. And you know, when you don't know something, that's the position to take, isn't it? Well, that's the position to take at all times. Lord, my confidence is in you. Look at Revelation chapter 20. In thinking of the resurrection of the just, and then the resurrection of the unjust, we read in Revelation chapter 20, and verse 4, And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, these are ones who died for Christ during the tribulation period. But they are resurrected, and they reign with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And later on in Revelation chapter 20, we read of the resurrection of the dead. All the dead, small and great, who stand before God at the great white throne judgment. But getting back to Revelation 20 and verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is going back now to what was said about these others who died and who reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. So there is the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. But the Jews knew, those who believed in the resurrection, knew of only one. And so when the Lord Jesus said, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that believeth in me shall never die," though Martha didn't understand that, it was as if the Lord said, "I'm going to give you an illustration. I'm going to give you a preview of it. Lazarus, come forth!" And he came out from among the dead. So his resurrection is a promise of our own resurrection. As far as God is concerned, it's a finished transaction. We're seated with him in glory. And his resurrection is a pledge of our life hereafter. John 14:19, the Lord Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Now very quickly, look at your chart. The Feast of Weeks. Why is it called the Feast of Weeks? Well, it was 50 days or 7 weeks from first fruits plus the one day which would bring it to the first day of the week again. 50 days after first fruits was the Feast of Weeks. And as we have read, on that day, the meal gathered from the harvest were formed into 2 loaves of bread with leaven. With leaven. We read in Leviticus 23:17. With leaven. This is interesting. Because the Jews were not to bring their offerings with leaven. We noted the other night, leaven is a picture of sin. So on this day, the Feast of Weeks, we read of it in the New Testament as Pentecost. That's a Greek word. It means 50. In Acts chapter 2, when we read when the day of Pentecost was fully come. It was on that day that something new came into existence. That which was the mystery hidden from the foundation of the world. The body of Christ was formed. This gathering which is called the church. And from that time forth, everyone who trusted Christ was added to that which began on that day. But now, wait a minute. These 2 loaves, number 2 speaks of testimony. Let every word be established in the mouths of 2 or 3 witnesses. 2 speaks of testimony. And so these 2 loaves speak of something new. And we read about it in Ephesians chapter 2. The middle wall of partition has been broken down, and the Jew and Gentile, both who believe, are made one in Christ. You see, it's all the same meal. But why with leaven? These 2 loaves do not speak of the church in its glorified state. These 2 loaves speak of the church here and now. And we are not sinless. On one occasion, we were in Israel, and we came up to the Jordan River for a baptismal service. There were some other people ahead of us. And this man who was doing the baptizing was holding a man under the water, we thought, for a rather long time. We were somewhat afraid. But he was saying, as he was holding the man down under the water, "Come out of him! Come out of Darrell, you old sinful nature! Come out of him!" Someone in the group said, "Well, if he holds him there a little longer, he's going to come out of him." No, the church will not be sinless until we go home to glory. Well, you say, "Well, this seemingly contradicts what you said about being holy." Well, we are declared righteous in Christ, and we are sanctified by God and made holy positionally in Christ. And what we are positionally, we should be practically. But we realize that we still have that sinful nature in us. We have a new nature that cannot sin, but we still have that old nature that cannot cease from sinning. And that's where the conflict comes in. And so the Lord Jesus Christ honored Passover by dying on that day. He fulfilled the Scriptures by being buried according to Scripture. Feast of Unleavened Bread. The fact that sin has been dealt with and we should live accordingly. He honored first fruits by rising from the dead on that day. And the Holy Spirit of God honored the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost by coming in a new way on that day and welding together into one unit all believers. And the church was established. It's good to be in the family, isn't it? It's good to be a member of the family of God, to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. And we are saved, and we have a living hope, because we have a living Savior. All praise be to His name. Brother Ernest, would you come with a closing song?